Our sermon text this morning is Genesis chapter 8, verses 1 through 22. Genesis 8, 1 to 22. Now hear the word of the Lord. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing, and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. Then he sent out a raven which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself. And he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent the dove out from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days, and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him any more. And it came to pass, in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, "Go out of the ark, you and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and be fruitful and multiply in the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, went out of the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and took of every clean animal, and of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease." The word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Yahweh our God, you reign and are girded with strength. You have established the world and your throne from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up their voice and waves, but you are mightier than the noise of the mighty waves of the sea. Teach us your testimonies now, that we would adorn your house with holiness, for you, O Yahweh, Lord, are forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Boys and girls, your words this morning again are Noah, count Noah, and count spirit. Noah and Spirit. Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ, we last left Noah last Lord's Day with his family in the ark, surrounded by water, hopeful. Hopeful, looking forward to the future. And this is something that Noah had done and his family had done by faith. Noah built the ark by faith. Noah and his family boarded the ark by faith. And Scripture teaches us that faith is the things hoped for, the things not yet seen. Meaning Noah did not see the flood for 120 years, yet he built. He didn't see the flood, yet he didn't even see the finished ark. And when the water started to come down, Noah didn't even see the new world that was coming. So Noah had to live by faith. Noah had to trust God. He had to trust the God who created the world, who formed it from water. He had to trust the God who could cover the whole world with water and kill every living creature that he previously had made. He had to trust that God despite mankind's advancements, despite the long lives people had been living and progressing in this world. God proved, and Noah trusted in him, God proved that he was more powerful, that he was a God more worthy of worship than human beings, the mighty men around Noah. And Noah demonstrated his faith by heeding the word of the Lord in building the ark. Noah willingly left behind the old. He looked forward, and he trusted in the coming of the new. He believed, and he lived by God's promises. And when the rains came, and the waters started rising up around him, and the Lord shut the door of the ark, Noah was vindicated. After 120 years of faith and more, Noah was vindicated. And sitting in that rocking ark on the waves of the ocean, Noah was vindicated when the Lord brought an end to the flood. We hear in verse 1, God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. God remembered. Now, this is not speaking of God's limited memory, that God had somehow forgotten about the flood. Oh yeah, that flood thing that I started a while back. That's not what that means. This is covenantal language. This is relationship language God has with his people. This is an act of the Lord graciously remembering what the promises he has made and starting to bring them to fulfillment. He made promises. He has an act of remembering for the sake of his people, and he starts to bring his promises to fulfillment. Now here in Genesis 8, Noah doesn't do anything to call upon God to remember his promises. That's typical of the covenantal relationship. God's people call him to remember. The Israelites cried out to the Lord in Egypt, and he remembered his covenant to them. But the response here by God to Noah and the world was the same. God remembered his past promises. And remembering those past promises, he looks to the future fulfillment of those promises. God's remembering, his memorials, always have past promises looking forward to future fulfillment. They occupy the same space with God's people. He remembers the promises he's made. He remembers what he's done. And he begins to fulfill into the future. We ought to see our own covenant relationship with the Lord this way. He's made promises to all of us in our baptisms. He calls us his people. Daniel referenced it earlier. We are marked. He signed and sealed his covenant to us. We are different than the world. And in those promises, we place our trust. Whenever we pray in Jesus' name, amen, in Jesus' name. We ask him, keep your promises, Lord. This isn't being ungrateful. This isn't faithless or irreverent, like, God, you said you made these promises, don't forget. No, it's actually faithful to ask God to remember his promises. It's showing you're listening. Parents, do we like it when our kids listen? Remember what I said? God, we heard what you said. We believe your promises. We remember them, God. Please keep them. And when we look to the past, we're remembering what he's done. And we're saying, do it again. Do it again. Father in heaven, do it again. God also renews his covenant promises at the Lord's table. That's why we call it a memorial meal. Jesus says, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. Do it as my memorial. We proclaim his death until he comes. And we are calling upon our Lord to remember his covenant promises. Remember what you've done. Remember what you've promised to do. Please do it. And God, from his holy throne, when we ask him to remember his promises, when we make memorial appeal to him, he looks down from heaven and he sees all the wet heads here, and he remembers those with whom he's in covenant. You're my children. You're calling out to me to remember my promises. And then he signs and seals them again in the supper. We are blessed. We are strengthened by them. And we ought to be encouraged that he's thinking about us when we do that. Thinking about Jesus dying for us. Thinking about being with us, dwelling in us, unto the end. So, the Lord remembered Noah, meaning he began to fulfill those promises to Noah. Fulfill his promises to his covenant family and to all of creation. Continuing. God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. So he begins to put them in motion, his promises he's made. Now, when we read in Holy Scripture that a wind does something, or a breath does something, whether it's the Old Testament or New Testament, that can also be translated spirit. The spirit does something. So this in Genesis 8 is likely the work of the spirit over the waters, or at least one of God's angelic messengers controlling the weather, which you'll see in Psalm 104. So the image here is a watery world with the spirit working over it. Where have we heard that before? In the beginning. Genesis 1:2, which is the inside cover of your liturgy. This is also like the Lord's spirit wind blowing back the Red Sea so the Israelites could walk through. And when the Spirit did that, when he pushed the waters away, he formed dry land so Israel could come through as a new creation for the Lord. Here in the flood, a recreation, a resurrected world, God began to insert new boundaries. He separated the waters from the dry land again. He stopped the rain and the flow from the deeps. He separated the waters below from the waters above. He's reinserting those boundaries. This is another work of the Spirit. It's what the Spirit did in Genesis 1. He starts to do it again. And then we see another connection to the Spirit with Noah's two birds. You notice that, right? Verse 7. Then Noah sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out from himself a dove. So first off, the raven. Boys and girls, think of a raven. Picture a raven in your mind. A raven is a large black bird that will eat anything, including dead things. It is an unclean bird. In Scripture, it is listed among the food purity laws, the animal purity laws. So the first bird that Noah sends out is a raven, and it sends the raven over the water, and the raven doesn't come back until the waters are all gone, until they've receded completely. And then it mentions the dove will go out, but the dove won't set down on anything. So the dove comes back. So did the raven set down on something? Or is the raven just a marathon bird that can fly for months at a time? Besides water, what was on the earth? A lot of dead bodies. A lot of dead people and dead animals floating on the water. So where might our raven settle down? The dove is contrasted to the raven. The dove is not black. It's light-colored or white. It is a clean animal. The dove you can use in the Levitical sacrifices. The dove won't settle on floating dead bodies, but return to the ark. And boys and girls, when Jesus was baptized, who descended upon him? The Spirit as a dove. The raven didn't descend on the new world, but the dove did. So we have a contrast of the image of death and uncleanness with the raven with the purity and life-giving of the Spirit dove. So in this, God puts away the old world, sends out the raven, transforms to the new with the dove's spirit. We also have the image of a black, old world, black bird, old covenant, and the new covenant's called the time of light. So we have that contrast. We also have an image of Noah sending out an unclean bird, sending it away, and it never coming back. Now, knowing your Levitical calendars as well as you do, when else did that happen where something was sent out never to come back? That was the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, or the Day of Coverings. So the raven going, like that scapegoat, carrying away the sin of God's people, this raven is put away, the old, the dead, the unclean. The raven is an image of the scapegoat cast out into that watery wilderness, taking away the penalty of sin from Noah, from mankind, and from the old creation, where the sacrificially acceptable dove brings Noah from that old, discarded world into the new, the clean, pure dove leads Noah into the new world, the one the Spirit hovered over with that wind, with that dove. So we have here on this ark is a new man, new humanity, having been saved from the old creation. We have Noah, a new Adam, going out into a spirit-formed new world. Now, the Hebrew word for dove is Yonah. The dove is Yonah. So you have a Yonah with a Noah going out into the new world. And in fact, there's a little play on words here in verse 9. The Yonah found no Noah for the sole of her foot, no resting place. So we have Noah and the Spirit restarting creation. God has brought out of the water. Noah, his wife, his sons' wives are going to go out and start this new world, fill, subdue, exercise dominion. The dove is the connection with the Spirit with this new Adam. This is not Noah's pet. Noah's not a pirate with a parrot on his shoulder. This is a connection of man and the Spirit. In the beginning, Adam was joined by his glorious bride whom he named Fire Girl, another image of the Spirit. Noah and the dove, similar image. Noah will get off the boat with his wife, sons' wives, and they'll fulfill the Genesis mandate. We have a similar image in the New Covenant with Jesus, the last Adam, and his bride, the church, going out in the Great Commission, lit on fire at Pentecost by the Holy Spirit. So you see these types, as Daniel was discussing earlier, types and shadows being fulfilled in the New Covenant. So Noah and his family departed the ark and the gracious salvation that the Lord had given them. In getting off the ark, he repeated a righteous act that we've seen before in Genesis. Once he gets off the boat, what does he do? He offers a sacrifice. After God extends grace to you, you give something to him by faith. Noah's offering had blood. Noah offered sacrifices of animals and of birds. He shed blood like righteous Abel. And this offering, described as a burnt offering, is actually an ascension offering, which you'll read about in Leviticus chapter 1. It is the whole animal gets consumed in fire, and it ascends to God. It went up. The whole animal given to the Lord. And we do this in our worship service. After God graciously saves us by forgiving our sins in the service, we give of ourselves to him, which is your reasonable service. You offer yourselves as living sacrifices to the Lord. You give your whole being to God. You offer yourselves as thanksgiving and faithful service for the kingdom. You lay yourself out on the altar of Jesus Christ, and the Word of God cuts you up. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, dividing to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow. You are cut up as an ascension offering that goes to God. Now, Noah's offering, Yahweh smelled it, and he was pleased with it. He liked that offering. He's pleased with Noah, and he's pleased with the sacrifice. He had covenantal pleasure with his people. He accepted the sacrifice, and then he blessed Noah in service. Noah would restart creation by the power of the Spirit. However, God was not pleased, even after the flood, even after the cleansing, the restart of the world, the Lord was not pleased with man's sin. And we hear in verse 21, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. So even after the flood, even after purging the world of all this wickedness, God still saw the situation with human beings as somewhat troublesome. There is evil in man's heart from youth, from the youngest of ages. And this is similar to what we heard at the beginning of the situation of the flood in Genesis 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Before the flood, evil was all over the world. Human beings were wicked, totally depraved, capable of great sin, and living hundreds of years. The situation was bad. So bad that our perfect Lord's response was to wipe off most of mankind and most of the animals. That's pretty drastic, but perfectly, entirely appropriate. And after the flood, God declared that mankind was still sinful. There's still evil in the heart of men, apart from the grace of God. That's you, that's me, that's everyone, every human being. We have evil in our heart that affects us all. And God's declaration here, his gracious handling of humans and mankind, was to restrain the sin, to restrain the spread of wickedness. First, he would never flood the world again. He made that promise. The world will not be covered with water, no matter how much evil is on the earth, no matter how much carbon is in the air, whatever the temperature in the ocean is, the world will not be covered with water again. But to protect humanity, to protect creation from getting to that point again, God would shorten the lifespans of humans. People won't live 700, 800, or 969 years anymore. He'll limit us. He'll limit our lives to no more than 120 years. And that is a gracious act, to shorten the lives of people. Would you rather live a nice, really long life with wicked people all around you also living very long lives? Or would you rather live a short life righteously around wicked people who will also live short lives? It sounds counterintuitive. Shorten your life by grace. Well, what's restraining the sin of the nations after the flood? What's restraining the spread of total depravity? But total depravity is still a thing. People are still totally depraved, which does not mean they're as bad as they can possibly be. It simply means sin affects all of us totally. Every part of us is affected by sin. But sin can grow. Sin can mature. Sin looks different in the heart of a child than an 800-year-old man. Sin can spread and increase on the earth. Just look at the world. You have a nation founded and influenced by the Christian faith. And then you have another nation that hasn't at all been influenced by the Christian faith. Which place would you rather live? Which place is more affected by sin? Look at this nation, which we live in, as bad as we think it is, there are still remnants of the Christian faith, even in unbelievers. Other places in the world where Christianity has not really taken root. Nations in the West versus nations in the East. Sin grows, sin matures. You see that in the life of the literary figure Smeagol, or Gollum. How bad did he get from where he started? His idolatry, his sin led to ugliness and wickedness. And watch, if our nation moves further from God and the fruit of that movement. You older saints, you gray heads in the congregation, are things worse now than they were 20, 30 years ago in this country? Are there things happening today that you wouldn't even imagined 20, 30, 40 years ago? Sin will grow. Sin will mature. So here, God's restraining grace of sin would be an aspect of Noah's new world. Because humanity has a job to do, just like Adam and Eve in the beginning. Undoubtedly, Noah will see it with his sons right away, but some, many, would depart from the grace of God. We'll see Babel in a few chapters. Humans will live sinfully. So to bless God's faithful people in service, executing our task, God will limit the involvement in the growth of the wicked. He would limit the lifespans of humanity. Yes, our lives would be shorter, but when we die, where do we go? We go to be with the Lord, and that is better. But the work continues. Brothers and sisters, that changed in the advent of the Son of God. The Son of God came in the flesh, and he changed the world. Jesus Christ changed the world. And the Spirit descended upon the world and changed how humanity lived. Jesus changed humanity by dying for the whole world, not just one nation. He defeated Satan and his influence over the nations. And then he ascended into heaven and he changed heaven. So Jesus changed earth and he changed heaven. And God promised when this happened, lifespans would change too. Isaiah 65. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. And my elect shall enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of Yahweh, and their seed with them. So when Jesus changed the world, when he changed humanity, the Spirit changed how we live. Before the flood, the Lord promised, the Spirit will not strive with man forever. Lifespans would be shortened. But after Pentecost, the Spirit would bless creation. The Spirit would bless humanity. We have technological and medical advancements. We see the effects of the spread of the gospel and the conversion and discipleship of the nations that brings forth fruit like this. This is why people live longer than they did 500 years ago. It's why people live longer than they did 1,000 years ago. It's the grace of God. This is our new state of affairs, where we live in a resurrected world as a resurrected humanity. And we're moving in this direction where things are getting, as a whole, the world is moving in the right direction, getting better. Because the world's under new authority. Satan has been cast out, the former ruler of the world. And now the church can go forth and disciple the nations. Because Jesus is Lord. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. And his Spirit is at work renewing the world. How does he do that? Through people. Vessels of the Holy Spirit. His people doing love and good works for the sake of the world, for the sake of the nations. So, brothers and sisters, rejoice in this new world. Rejoice that we don't live in a dark world, enslaved in sin, symbolized by that raven. We live in a new world by the power of the Spirit. So live by faith in God's covenant promises. Call upon him as his children. Remember your promises, Father. Live by faith that Jesus is on the throne, making all things new. See the world. Grow in grace and wisdom and how we can love and serve the nations and not sin. The world would not plunge into sin and death. And work for fulfilling the worldwide task of discipling the nations, including our church and our families. For we follow the greater Noah, Jesus Christ, in bringing rest to our world, which is so affected by wickedness, with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, who forgives the sins of all those who are penitent, make in us new and contrite hearts that we worthily amend our sins and acknowledge our wickedness. Keep us both outwardly in our bodies and inwardly in our souls, that we may be defended from all adversities which may happen to the body, and from all evil thoughts which may assault and hurt the soul, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.